Thank you, ladies. Acts chapter 20. Chapter 20. We have hit the twos. Amen. We're nearing the shore. I can see it. Yes, sir. It's only been about a 3-year journey, but we're getting there. So, amen. Thank God there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, right? But there are some good ones in those last eight chapters, some real good ones. And that number 27 is fantastic. So we'll don't look to end, hopefully by the end of the year. All right. So I'm just teasing. Who knows? We'll get through half of 20 tonight. After Glenda comes to sing for us, you're there in Acts 20, Glenda. We'll enjoy the song. Glenda, good song. I appreciate you singing for us this evening. All right, let's ask the Lord's blessing now. And our Heavenly Father, we're glad for this book in your Bible, and thank you for what we've been able to talk about these previous weeks and months. And we ask that you please bless tonight's lesson. Very on the surface, very practical, helpful, I hope. And the Lord, may we just present ourselves to you right now as a candidate for your Spirit to do something in our hearts. May what's said tonight fall on good ground. Help me as I speak. Help us all as we listen to your Spirit's voice tonight. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, we quickly covered the last several verses of chapter 19 2 weeks ago. So let me remind you about what happened at the end of chapter 19. That Paul and his companions are in Ephesus, and a silversmith saw that his vocation was in danger because so many people were getting saved and giving up their idols, okay? Now, his vocation was a silversmith, and so he was a maker of idols, and because people were getting saved and giving up their idols, his business was going down the tubes. Amen. That'd be a good business to go down the tubes, all right? That'd be much like when Billy Sunday rolled into town in years gone by here in America and preached, and when he left, the bars would close their doors. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. And so what you can see, what this old boy saw was his wealth going up in smoke, all right? And that's what he actually said, and we won't go back and look at it, but he actually used that word wealth. And so he got a bunch of silversmiths together, And he caused a wild scene among the people of Ephesus, and they went on a rampage for about 2 hours, screaming out at the top of their lungs about their goddess Diana. Great is the God, is the goddess Diana. I can't remember the exact words, but talking like that. And the whole city, the Bible says, was caught up in complete confusion. And finally, one of them got control of the situation and got everybody settled down and dismissed that crazy crowd and so forth. And so Paul spoke with the disciples that were there in Ephesus, and then he took off. And that's where we are in chapter 20 and verse number 1. Look at it. And after the uproar was ceased. I like that word, uproar. I think in some ways, I think it's a great thing. You know, the wealth of the silversmiths was now vulnerable, and it was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's a good thing. I've said a lot of times from the pulpit here that there's no merit in a Christian going out and making enemies on purpose. There's no merit in doing that. But folks, as we speak and do the things which we have learned and heard from the Word of God, we will not always be received in a good way. And that's just how it is with Christianity, with Bible Christianity. And everywhere Paul went, we've said this often, everywhere Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival, and sometimes both in the same city. And so this thing is quite an uproar, and that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ causes sometimes, okay? You see that there, called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now the rest of verses 1 through 6 pretty much talk about the places that Paul and his companions went after they left Ephesus. You can read it, but they went from Ephesus to Macedonia and then to Greece. And then he went back through Macedonia and then down to Troas, where Paul had the Macedonian vision to begin with on this missionary journey. And that's kind of what verses 1 through 6 talk about there. So when you get to verse number 7, they are in the city of Troas. Okay, you see that in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So he's there in Troas 7 days. Now watch what happens in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So Paul's there 7 days. Well, what happens in a 7 day period, folks? At some point in a 7 day period, you're going to cross over Sunday. You're going to cross over the first day of the week. And so during the 7 day period that he was there, they came to the first day of the week. They came to Sunday. And the common practice for the disciples in Troas was for the followers of Christ to assemble together on the first day of the week. Now, I am convinced this was something that came out of Paul's ministry there when he went through Troas the first time. They'd already been to Troas on this missionary journey, already preached and seen people saved, obviously, and probably a church started, and then they went on to Macedonia. And so now they're back in Troas, and these followers of Jesus Christ were still assembling on the first day of the week. That's what God's people do. Okay? That's Christianity. God's people assemble on the first day of the week. And so this is something the people were taught to do after they were saved. And so they were continuing to practice. They were faithful to the services of the church there in Troas. Now, on this particular occasion, the Bible tells us that Paul was there and he was going to leave on the next day. So this must have been the last of the 7 day time he was there. First day of the week. And he preached until midnight. That's a long time. Preached until midnight. Verse number 9, look at it, says that Paul was long preaching. This is Brother Coral's favorite passage of Scripture right here. Amen. Paul was long preaching. He preached until midnight. And during his message, this man named Eutychus, man, he went to sleep. He went plumb out. I mean, he was out here. You wouldn't believe this on the plane going down Monday. I got on the inside seat by the window so I could, I didn't have to check a bag because it was a short trip. I just carried it on. And so I got by the window so I could put my head against it and take a little nap while we're waiting to take off. It's amazing what the older you get, what you can do on the plane. I've slept through takeoff now. You know that's pretty bad when you can sleep through takeoff. But anyway, I was sitting there ready for takeoff, and this guy gets in, and, you know, I'm sitting here, and the middle seat is empty, and the aisle seat is empty, and the plane's not going to be full. And he comes in, and he wants to sit in the middle seat. It fretted me. Amen? It fretted me. And he said, care if I sit here? I said, is the plane full? He said, well, I don't know, but this is open. What am I going to say? No, you can't sit here. I can't say that. So I said, all right, sit down. So and then in the first 2 minutes of conversation, he used a bad word. And so I got my Bible out and gave him a gospel tract. Figured that'll shut him up. And he was a 1975 graduate of Hammond Baptist High School. Been out of church 33 years. Lives over here in Indiana, St. John. And so I started talking to him about Joyce was in school in 75 over there. In fact, you graduated in 76, I think. So I started listing off people, Dave, that you know, you would know. I mean, some of the, and so he knew John Penley, and he had stories about John Penley, and they did. It was, so we talked the whole way, and I said, well, Lord, you say, yeah, I'm saved. I was saved, so I just got out of church, and just getting back in church, and had gone through a divorce, and it sounded like it got really bad for him. And so it turned out to be a decent one. Well, anyway, about four rows behind us, some guy, he went out. And I'm telling you, now look, I've heard folks snore on the airplane before, but this guy went out. It was, I'm trying to talk to this guy, and you can't even talk. I mean, everybody is looking. People are taking off their headphones and going. And he's just, and he does that the whole way. And he was lighting up that whole plane with snoring sounds, I'll tell you. And it just absolutely tickled me. So that must have been the kind of sleep that Eutychus fell into, all right? And so he fell into a deep sleep during Paul's preaching. And he evidently was sitting on the, I don't think he would call it the third story, the third floor of a building, probably not the third floor, but it had a loft. And it had more than one, and he was sitting in the window probably to get some air. And he fell out of the window, and he hit the ground evidently. And then they said he's dead. And so Paul went down, and Paul fell on him and prayed and said, "Oh God, help this man." Probably, I guess. And so you wouldn't want your preaching to send somebody to their death, amen. So God brought his life back, and it tickles me that when he went up there and ate bread. And to present, you know, he's doing better, and they were not a little bit comforted. They were very glad that he was alive. But look, the Bible says again in verse number 11 that after Paul got this fellow revived, he came back up and he talked a long while, even till the break of day. So this service lasted. If they started on Sunday morning, it lasted till the break of dawn on Monday. That's a long service. Now, you think you've been in long services? That is a long, long service. Now, twice the Bible makes a reference in these verses to the fact that Paul preached a long time. Now, folks, really, I'm looking at these verses and I'm thinking to myself, okay, now why did God put this, other than it's just part of the historical record of Paul's second missionary journey, you know, what is there in this that, and the great miracle took place? Because the fellow was dead and God brought him back to life. That apostolic sign gift still at work through the Apostle Paul, which are not, in, of course, not engaged now, but still engaged then. And I'm trying to think, you know, I it's interesting to me that God would record this in the Word of God. Now, I don't want to make a Bible doctrine out of this. I couldn't if I wanted to. I don't want to, but and I couldn't if I wanted to. But folks, we really, I think, need to examine our, it's just kind of interesting to me that we need to examine our heart attitude about this matter, our heart attitude toward the services and toward the preaching services specifically at our churches. And I'm speaking about what seems to be a trend in today's church world, and I'm talking about independent Baptist church, I'm talking about our type churches, a trend to get done in a hurry with a service. Look, I'm here. Let's get this thing done and go home. And that concerns me a little bit. Now, you can't build a doctrine out of this. You can't build a doctrine. But I'm talking about our heart attitude tonight. I'm talking about our heart attitude. You know, people will take a lot of time for things they are really interested in. And you know what happens? Time flies. That's true about all of us. You know, hey, you know about hunting and it's soon to be there. So magical date, October 1st, and just a few weeks away now, man. I'm looking forward to it already. You know, I've left the house in the dark early morning, gotten into the woods and found my way to the stand while it was dark, stayed on the stand all day and left in the dark. That's a long time. And never got fretted. Enjoyed every, well, I wouldn't say enjoyed every, got frustrated maybe a deer didn't come by or didn't get a shot at one or something. But I enjoyed that because that's what I like to do. It didn't bother me. Sometimes folks go to ball games. Ball games last. I've been doing one baseball game this summer, and the ball games are averaging, I think, 3 hours a game right now. 3 hours for a baseball game. Folks will sit all the way through. So let ladies enjoy shopping and going to events and sometimes watching a movie at home or craft shows or some guys fishing, recreational activities. Now, folks, you just kind of let your mind wander, but you name it, we have the time for it if we're interested in it, and it never seems to matter how long it takes to get it done. Come on now, does it? That's just how we are. You know, I want to say this. When it comes to church, we want that thing zipped up and finished lickety-split so we can be on our way. Now, I want to say, folks, you know, if there's a lot of wasted time during a church service, then, you know, there's reason to shape up and not waste people's time. But, you know, I was just thinking about our Wednesday night service. When I was doing this, thinking about our Wednesday night service, I went through the order of our Wednesday night service tonight, and I thought, okay, we'll sing a song, say a few words of greeting, have prayer, and then we'll hear from missionary letters. That's not a waste, especially if you give to missions, especially if you've got any kind of burden for missionaries at all on the field who need prayer. And then we go right into prayer requests that are taken up here on the floor and giving you names of people. And you may think that's a waste of time until it's your relative's name on there. Then it's not a waste of time. And then we go right from that into offering and give $2-3 to help a fellow out somewhere and then have a song and get into a Bible study. And usually it's about 7:45, maybe 7:50, maybe 7:40 before we wrap it all. I don't think we waste a minute of time on Wednesday night. I don't think there's a bit of wasted time. I think every bit of it has a purpose. And you know what? We might as well just enjoy it. It ought to be something that we enjoy, we like, that we don't mind. If a service goes long because the message is lengthy, we really need to be okay with that. Just okay with it. But this trend of, some guys sometimes, you know, if we have a guest speaker on Wednesday night, I'm not intimidated to say to him that, you know, I usually try to have this thing wrapped up by 8:30 because we have men that get up and go to work. There's usually a fellow here on Wednesday night that has to get up 2:30, 3 o'clock on Thursday morning to go to work. I didn't leave a lot of time after church to get home, get rest, get sleep. I'm not intimidated to tell a speaker that, but I always tell them, hey, if God gets in that thing, don't you stop because the clock says 8:30. And the truth of the matter is, the congregation ought to be okay with that. Really ought to be okay with it. You know, I travel, you know that, and I get into some meetings with preachers and so forth. And believe me, you can tell if you are in a church that really enjoys preaching and they're not overly concerned about the length of the service, because body language can tell a preacher real quick, I'm ready for you to be done. I have sensed the Holy Ghost of God be grieved over somebody closing their Bible. It's kind of like, I'm done, you should be done. I wouldn't close my Bible until the preacher says, let's pray. Sometimes you say, let me give you this last thing. People start packing up. What if the Holy Spirit's got something to do in that last 3 or 4 minutes? I can't build a Bible doctrine on this, but I'm talking about a heart attitude towards something that is so vital, The preaching of God's Word has the potential to change lives every time God's Word is preached. You know, and you could tell, I mean, look, you could tell in some services, you know, you're preaching along, and man, you look at your watch and you look at the clock and you say, oh man, I got to quit. And one guy in the church goes, preach! And you could see everybody going, jab slap him, you know. Tell everybody. And you can sense that, you know what? No, we don't want any more preaching. We don't want the last point. We've been here for 45 minutes. We've been here for 60 minutes. We came. We sat. We're ready to go home. You can sense it. Body language says it. Whole spirit of the thing changes. You get some churches and you're preaching along. And I remember down in Central Illinois earlier this year and in the service where a church had been through a horrible, horrible situation. A horrible situation. I won't even go into it tonight. And a younger fellow preached in front of me, and the fellow told me, he said, now I've asked this first guy to preach about 20 minutes, and then we're going to sing a couple songs, and then I want you to preach. And so he said, that's how we're going to do it. I said, that's great. So that first fellow got up, and he preached about 22 minutes. He stayed within the time limit that the pastor asked him. That's right. That's the right thing to do. If the pastor asked you to do it, you do it. Okay? And so then I got up, and he said, now you just preach however long God says. Well, I try to be mindful of the fact that some of those guys have been at work all day, and they got to get up and go to work on the next morning. And so I try to, you know, be mindful of it. But, you know, I mean, there was liberty in that service, and it was obvious that God was meeting with us, and it was obvious that God was mending some very troubled and broken hearts. There was some tenderness and some tears, and the time got, when I looked at my watch and I said, oh man, I gotta quit. And you could feel the crowd go, no. And I want to tell you something, you know, I didn't abuse that and just keep going, but that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. A heart attitude that says, look, this is a church service, and I don't dictate to the Holy Spirit. And we as a corporate body don't dictate to the Holy Spirit. And we've come here, so we might as well just sit down and get settled in and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants as long as He wants. And enjoy Him. And get blessed out of it. If a man is giving out the Word of God truthfully, and if he's working hard in his preparation and his study to be understood and to be practical and helpful, then we need to be content to sit and ride that thing out for as long as it takes. I'm afraid, friend, that we don't have revival at times because we don't have time for revival. And that's the truth. We put God on our time clock now. And if God doesn't operate according to our time clock, then too bad. Hopefully, maybe next service we can do something, have something happen. I'm just saying our heart attitude toward preaching, it just interests me that God would record this event in His Word. To be honest with you, in thinking ahead to chapter 20, I never really thought about investing any time talking about this, but it just got a hold of me in my preparation for this passage tonight. You know, and I was at the conference Moxon, North Carolina, you know, and the national conference here in April. You know, we try to be done by 9:30. And you say, 9:30 is awfully late. But folks, people drive, they come, and it's a special season. And we try to be done by 9:30 at night. And the truth of the matter is, that's 2.5 hours. And I'll tell you something, the folks will sit for much longer than that in front of a television and never move. Now you know that's true. And be totally captivated until your eyeballs match the size of the television screen. Now I'm just saying, I'm just talking about a heart attitude here. A heart attitude. You know, look, there. 9:30, okay, but if it goes a little bit over, there's no reason to shut it down and decide this thing is going too long. Last night at Moxville, Brother Coral went first Monday night, and I went second. And then I went first last night. He went second, and Brother Bobby Robertson came over and went first on Tuesday morning because he had a funeral to go preach, and he preached first, and then I preached second. Brother Coral preached third. Well, when I got up, I looked at the clock, and it was about 7:25. I knew Brother Coral would preach a good, Brother Cora preaches a lengthy message, usually. That was Tuesday morning, he preached 33 minutes. 33 minutes. But don't get your hopes up, okay? But I looked at the clock and I said, okay, Lord, I'd like to get through this message and be done by 8. And that's exactly why I quit at 7:59. Boom. But I was the first speaker. He had one more coming. Brother Coral got up after someone sang in, and Brother Cox did what he had to do, and a couple songs, and then he got up about 8:15, and when he quit preaching, it was about 9:25. That's an hour and 10 minutes. That's a good long sermon. That was when the invitation, when he turned the invitation over. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. He preached on consecration, and I'm going to tell you something. The last 10 minutes of that message, the Holy Spirit of God moved in that place like you could feel it. And when that altar call was given, buddy, it didn't take any music. You know, we've seen that happen on occasion here. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, Spirit of God, if you're going to work tonight, you need to do it within the first 20 minutes of the message because I need to go home. We don't give orders to God's Spirit. We take orders from God's Spirit. Does that make sense to y'all? And I think our heart attitude determines many times whether or not what the Holy Spirit does in our services. And boy, you know what? Let's just decide when we come to church, you know, for the most part, week in and week out here, the preachers that come through the pulpit here, me on a regular basis, and even guest speakers, don't abuse the clock very often. Once in a while, it goes over. But let's just decide, you know what? We're here. The Bible is open. What I'm hearing is truth. Yeah, I'm a little bit tired. Yeah, I got a busy day tomorrow. But you know what? I don't know what the Holy Spirit might do in the last 10 minutes of this message, so I think I'm just going to write it out all the way through and be hungry for anything He has for me. Does that make sense to y'all? That's what I'm talking about here. I'm just saying if a service gets a little bit long, we ought not be bent out of shape. And we ought to stay focused on the preaching of God's Word because we stay focused on other things for longer than an hour. And it just seems this hurry up and get done mentality has really only developed in the last 10 or 15 years. Many of you folks remember the conferences that we used to get to take buses to in the 90s, how long those things lasted. But you remember how your heart got squeezed? Oh, yeah. I remember going to Chattanooga down in Tennessee when I was there at that home, you know, and the services lasting for a long time. It never bothered me a lick. I remember going to Cedar Lake Campground and hearing Lee Robertson, John Rice, and Jack Howes, and we didn't get out till late, and I had to go to work at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. I remember going downtown Atlanta with my grandmother to hear the preaching at the 76th Sword of the Lord Conference, and there were two preachers at night and 3 in the morning. I remember the preaching jubilees in Iowa. Some of you folks were there. You remember how those services lasted sometimes till 10 o'clock? And here's my point. You say, what are you saying all this for? As I look back, now hear me, because this is vitally important, and you can ask my staff, this is on my heart right now. To me, what I've been talking about here, those special kinds of services, now don't miss this, made up part of the fabric of people's lives who lived the old-time religion. Some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about right now. I see your head shaking. They were part and parcel of what made independent Baptist churches what they were. And it may seem like it's a little bitty thing, Pastor, you know, to just decide, let's hurry up and get this done so people get home. That's such a little thing. Why are you making an issue out of that? Let me tell you why. Most of the pants that I have, suit pants and other kind of pants, the dress pants, have cuffs in the bottom. And every now and again, you know, I'll look down there and I'll see a little string hanging out. And I'll reach down there and I'll pick at it and it unravels quick. You ever had that happen? Then I take my pocket knife out and I cut it off and then I look down again and I pick it. And you know, if I keep picking away at all the little strings that come out, pretty soon I'm going to have the hem of that cuff completely gone. That's exactly what's happening. We are picking away at what we think are little things, and we're losing the identity of independent Baptist churches. They are becoming evangelical in nature all over this country. Within an hour's drive of here, there are three young men, and this is who we're losing. We're losing the late 20s and the early 30-year-age pastors, and because for some reason they hit that zone of silence, or they hit that season of just having to plow, and they're not seeing the results, and they're infatuated with big. And within an hour's drive of this corner right here, three of these type pastors, the young men, have completely thrown away the independent Baptist, whatever you want to call it, doctrine, practice, done away with it. Preaching in blue jeans, going to contemporary music. We're losing them all over the country. And we're losing the identity of independent Baptist churches. The big church over here in Hammond started a satellite over here in Crown Point. Now that thing is completely broken off from the church in Hammond, and it's its own entity. They have no invitations. They have no Sunday night service. So we start picking away at, you know, the length of services, and we start picking away. I get calendars of independent Baptist churches that had no services on Father's Day night. It's Father's Day. Go spend the time with your family tonight. I'm not talking about having an afternoon service like we do here once in a while, and then not have. I'm going to have a service Sunday morning, and that's it. And we're starting to pick away at all these little things that were the identity of independent Baptist churches. I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to even have it if we keep picking away at it. Now, let's not have an invitation. And by the way, this is true not only about churches. It's true about individuals. You young people need to listen to me. When you start picking away and changing and pulling your music out and doing something different with it and pulling this out and doing something different with it and pulling your standards out and doing something different with it and pulling all these things out, you're losing your identity as an independent Baptist. And I believe that's what that Bible makes you. I don't have a bad attitude. I'm not ugly to other folks, but I think that book makes you a Baptist. And I don't think it makes you a denominational Baptist. I think it makes you an independent Baptist. And this to the place now, folks, I'm going to tell you, can two walk together unless they be agreed? There are so many independent Baptist churches now that don't have the identity of the independent Baptist anymore because they picked away there's no invitations, the music is different. Let's throw away the Sunday night service, and my goodness, we wouldn't want to be here more than an hour. Now, I know this is my world, okay? But ultimately, it affects you and your children. And your grandchildren. And the Bible even talks about, in the book of Thessalonians, the Bible even talks about traditions that have been handed down. Some things that are proper and right that you won't find in black and white in the Bible, but they're just healthy, good traditions that churches practice. Sunday school. And invitations. Not talking about that. I'm talking about that kind of thing. And so this is what, I'm just using this tonight. Look, we need to have time for God again. Time for God. Realizing that God's not always going to operate on our timetable. And stop picking away what we consider to be the little things. I told you before, I'm not going to belabor the story because you already heard it. But the fellow that was my friend in Iowa ended up here in Wisconsin and told me, said, Terry, he said, I could run 1,000 if I didn't have an invitation. I said, well, you wouldn't want to do that. Well, he did. And he got his 1,000. He doesn't have an invitation. He's not a Baptist anymore. And he's got an emergent church. You can't pick away at the little things that make up the weave of the fabric. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay? And you say, well, this is just such a little thing you're making a big deal about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying, man, unless you have a 2-hour service, you're not a fundamental Baptist. I'm not saying that. And we all know we've been in those services where 20 minutes into it, the Spirit of God moved on hearts and, okay, that's all we're doing. That one time earlier this year, I looked at the clock on Sunday morning. The Spirit of God came in this place so thick. I knew it. You knew it. Everybody here knew it. It was so still and so quiet at 10 till 12. I said, that's it. Let's have the invitation. And people came and got saved. And people were baptized. And we had a good altar. Yeah, it can happen. But you know what? It happens according to His timetable, not ours. Okay? So, anyway, I just want to talk. We just need to have time for God again. We really do. And we need to quit sacrificing and giving up the things that we think are insignificant that really make up the fabric of what we have been all these days. I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, quickly, verses 13, somebody say amen, right? Okay, ready? Verses 13 through 16, you find the group on the move again. This time they went from Troas to Azos there. You see that at the beginning of 13. And then they went to Mytilene. And then they went to Chios. And then to Samos. And then Trogilium. And finally to Miletus. You say, did you pronounce all those right? I don't know. I gave it a good shot. Amen. It's, you know, Atlanta and Chicago and New York are a lot easier, okay? And one of the great, down when they got to Miletus there in verse number 15, okay, the next day we came to Miletus, and then in verse 16, Paul sends for the pastors and leaders of the church in Ephesus, and I'm not even going to get into this tonight because that was one of the most remarkable heartfelt messages that you'll find preached in all the Bible. I want to talk about it next week. But before I finish, as I'm finishing, okay, I want to point out one little interesting statement in verse number 13. Look at it. And when we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, they're intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So Paul sent his party from Troas to Assos by boat. And he walked that journey by himself. Isn't that what it says? He said, Paul made up his mind. He sent us on the boat. And he appointed for us to meet him down there at Assos. And he minded himself to go afoot. Now, folks, that is a distance of about 20 miles, according to the map I checked, from Troas to Assos. Why would Paul do such a thing? Why would he give up the ease and convenience of travel by boat to walk 20 miles and do it by himself? I'll tell you why. He needed it. He had been in public preaching services by the dozens. And when he wasn't in public preaching services, he was with his party of assistants and others that were not only helping him, but they were learning from him. Look at it. He was involved spiritually with people day after day after day. And after a while, he needed some alone time. He needed some time alone with his God. He needed some time alone with his thoughts. And so he said, boys, y'all take the ship. I'll meet you at Assos. And we'll go from there. And for 20 miles, that old preacher just walked by himself. And I bet he got a lot off his heart. I bet he got a lot cleared up in his mind. And I bet his fellowship was good. And I bet his fellowship was sweet. And I bet you he didn't mind a bit those 20 lonesome miles. They weren't really lonesome because him and God were walking together the whole way. And it was good for him just not to be involved with anybody for that 20-mile stretch and just get along with his God. By the way, I believe with all of my heart that his time alone made him better for his time with his people. And I'm no Apostle Paul, but I've lived that. There are times when a pastor or a preacher just has to find a place alone. Hey, I like cell phones. But if I don't answer your call, don't get mad at me. We live in immediate preacher day. And it didn't used to be that way. But now I call the pastor and he didn't answer. That's because it was off. Power down. Alone. Quiet. It's spending time with God, getting stuff from my heart, getting my head squared away sometimes, just alone in the quiet, all by myself, away from my wife, away from my kids, away from the people, the staff of Faith Baptist Church, all alone. A pastor's got to have that every now and again. Got to have it. So don't get mad. Okay? It's like we have preacher on demand. And everything is so compressed. Well, I texted, you know, we texted. We expect to get a text back now. When it would. Didn't used to be that way, folks. Used to be. Remember that? And boy, you hated to have lots of nines and O's and eights in your phone number. Well, I'll try later. Well, I'll try later. I'll call him later. Leave a message. I try to return all the phone calls. I ask the secretaries like I did yesterday, like I did this morning, is there anything urgent I need to tend to? Anything urgent down in North Carolina? Anything urgent I need to tend to today? So it's their fault that I didn't call you back. Amen. Trying to pass the blame here. I'm just saying, as much as God could have put in this book, this is amazing to me. That God would take the time and effort and the power to preserve all this and record it for us and keep it intact, to learn about those long preaching services and to learn about this old preacher right here who walked 20 miles by himself so he could spend some time alone with his God. Extended time. You say, well, don't you have your devotions? Yes, I do. But there are times when I need more than just devotion. You understand what I'm saying? And so, thank the Lord for the example here of the Apostle Paul. All right, let's stand together. We're done. And all God's people said, amen. Look at here, 8:12. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you allowed us to read tonight in your book. And Lord, please help me. I don't ever want to look, I don't mean to. And God, in my heart, you know I don't look down my nose at anybody who's anything other than a Baptist. And we're not the only ones going to heaven. We know that. But Lord, there are some important things that made up the fabric of our movement, of our churches, that we believe are very biblical. And Lord, if we start picking away at those things, our identity is going to be gone. Help us, I pray. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Help us to enjoy preaching and to just decide when we come to church and Sunday school that we're going to sit and listen and get something out of it and be helped and blessed. I pray, God, that when we come like that, you'll load our cup, fill our cup, load our wagon. May your Spirit work on us and help us, I pray. Have a good heart attitude toward the services of our church. In Jesus' name.